那耶稣他光彩的状态就高，可能还有一个高，可能还是从光彩一点产生什么才这人一个人这么干，那你才就够，不是吧？但 everyone has come tonight. It's nice to see the room so well filled, and here we are, maybe the last of this present series that meetings. I would say that if you are interested in the things that you've heard, we do have a regular meeting on Sunday nights down at the Gospel Hall in Nashville, and that's at 6:30, and you're most welcome to come, any of you, at any time to that. But here tonight, we've got Craig with us once again, and we'll just have a meeting with us again.
Thanks, Simon. Thanks for coming. Good to see the room well filled. Each night I've been taking up one of the areas around the little car that was put around the doors, and this is the last night, and I was saying, wondering about the future, and the topic that was announced was that we would speak about issues relating to God's programme, that is to say, questions that may have been raised in folks' minds about words like Armageddon, or the beast, or the mark of the beast, and what's God going to do in the future. What does the Bible say about the future? We dealt with heaven and hell last night, which was a big issue, and we showed that you can be sure about being in heaven, and none of us need to fear hell if we're reached and saved and have the Lord Jesus as our Saviour. But tonight I'd like to speak about God's programme here on earth, and show that God is a purpose for every individual, and God is a purpose for planet earth, and God is a real programme that's going to be passed out, and it will be completed to the last detail. Now, I always read from the scriptures because it's not my views on what's going to happen, it's the Bible's views, and so this is God's views of what's going to happen upon planet earth. And if you have a Bible, I want to read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, just for a few verses. Listen carefully because I will quote fairly extensively tonight. It's a huge subject, I don't know how many quite condense it in the time, but God will give help. 2 Thessalonians 2, and we're going to read in verse 8. And it says, then shall that wicked, and for that wicked one, we'll speak about him in a second, be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness, and then they perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they may be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all may be damned, who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. Let me read a few scriptures in Revelation 2, the last book in the Bible, and perhaps Revelation chapter 9. Revelation chapter 9, and read in verse 16 about an army. An army that's coming from the east. You may be surprised with how big it is. Revelation 9:16. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000. And that, you just squat that one out, that's 200 million soldiers. Turn over to chapter number 14 and verse number 20. And chapter 14 and verse 20, and the winepress was trodden without the city, that's Jerusalem, and blood came out of the winepress even to the horse and bridles, and that's quite high, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. If you put that into modern day speed, that's 200 miles of blood. Chapter 16 and verse number 12, and the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates. And you know where the Euphrates is today, that's above Israel, around about Syria, places like Lebanon and around Iraq, around that neck of the woods. And the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. Verse 16, and he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. Chapter 17, and reading verse number 8, the beast, and we'll speak about him in a second, that thou sawest, was, and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, and go into perdition, and they that dwell in the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life, since the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that it was, And this now, and it is. And I'm last reading in chapter number 19. Verse 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold a white horse. And he that sat upon it was called Faithful and True. And the righteous as he does judge. And he wore. Verse 16. And he had in his vesture on his thigh a name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Verse 17. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice and told the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye meet the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and men that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast, and the kings of the earth, with their armies gathered together, to meet war against him that sat on the horse, and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him a false prophet that wrought miracles before him, through which he deceived them, and received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire, burning with brimstone. May God bless the reading of the Holy Scriptures. We said last night that the Bible teaches that the Lord Jesus is coming back again very soon to his people. And just a little bit of background before we move on. The Lord Jesus said before he left this world, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. And every Christian looks forward to the day when the Lord Jesus will come again. And the Bible tells a little bit more about it. 1 Thessalonians 4 says he's coming today, and we quoted it last night, as I say to you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain, as us who are Christians indeed, shall not go before them who are asleep, as Christians who die and their bodies are in the grave. But the Lord himself shall descend with a shout, with a trump, and the voice of an archangel, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And I do believe it could be tonight when the Lord Jesus comes back again. There is nothing to prevent his return. And if he was to come back tonight, the seats of the Christians would empty, and those who are not saved would remain. And the issue I want to address is to remain for what? So if you're not saved, you would remain in the seat. And life would go on. It would be a horrific life for some. For some, parents would go, friends and relations. No doubt social services would come in and look after. It'd be a dramatic event. What happens next? It's my issue. Of course, if you're saved, you'll go. But before I move on, maybe just should say that. God wants you all to be saved. And every Christian wants everybody in this room to be saved tonight. For if we're all saved, we'll all go together. And we won't be left behind. But left behind for judgment, that's for sure. But we are entering into a sphere which the Bible calls Daniel's 70th week. Now that's a technical term for theologians. What's all that about? Well, Daniel had a vision one day that there would be 70 weeks of years where God would indeed punish his people Israel. And he says, from the beginning of the commandment to build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince shall be 70 weeks and 7. That is 69 weeks of years. That's 49 weeks of years. And the announcement to rebuild Jerusalem, or to rebuild again the walls, was given by Nehemiah in B.C. 445, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes, Persian king. And it happened to the very end, 483 years later, the side of the prince was cut off. And they call it Calvary, outside Jerusalem's city gates, when the pivot point of all prophecy happened, the Lord Jesus died. But that leaves 7 years left. 7 more years where God will punish his people Israel. You say, will he punish Israel? He will punish Israel. Israel have rejected the Messiah. Israel have nailed him to a cross. And Israel has said, his blood be on us and our children. You say, can a Jew not be saved today? Of course he can. The Jews and Gentiles can all be saved today, for God is a God of love. And you can be saved tonight, but my friend, Israel as a nation, and I'm speaking as nation today, God will reject for another 7 years. And the 7 years of trial will take place when the Lord Jesus comes back again and takes the church away. And we call that Daniel's 70th week. What's going to happen in that period is there's going to be a period of political change. And we can see, as it were, the stage set already. Daniel saw a vision one day of a head of gold. And that was the great totalitarian regime of Nebuchadnezzar, the world's law. And then he saw a breast of silver, and a breastplate of silver, and that was the Medo-Persian kingdom, where really the leader wasn't the most strongest person, but the law was. The law was the most important thing in that kingdom. There's examples in the Bible of a man who wanted to deliver Daniel, who was the king himself, and he couldn't because the law said he couldn't. The law was the important thing. And then he saw a breastplate, a belly of brass. And the Bible tells us that was the Greek Empire. Bear in mind, the Greek Empire wasn't around. The Bible spoke about Alexander the Great, as it were, before he came. It likened him to a goat with a large horn. And it spoke many, many things about the Grecian Empire long before anybody ever heard about the Greeks. It was there in the Bible. And that goes for the Medo-Persians too. And then that role of aristocracy moved into the Roman legs of iron. And Rome, which is almost a democracy, where the military people would vote for their own leader, took place. And then the Roman legs went into a feet of iron and clay with 10 toes. And the iron mixed with the clay and the 10 toes is taken up throughout the Bible, and it describes a political confederacy. That brittle mixture, speaking of different countries coming together, no longer one man regime as in Nebuchadnezzar, no longer aristocracy, no longer even a democracy, but a confederacy of nations. Now it's only in our sense that it has happened. Well, I'm not saying that through the years there's been alliances between two countries and I'm going to war with another. But World War I, World War II all started, and ever since it's been here, where a large number of countries have grouped together in a confederacy. Look at NATO, or the Warsaw Pact that used to be. And now the United Nations, it wouldn't have been even considered before that a country 2,000 miles away could have a political liaison with something in Europe, never mind across the world what's happening now, and you know it is. The United Nations is just one example of a political, the G7 nations, and so we could go on. It's in the Bible that there is going to be a confederacy of nations, and there is going to be ultimately a man that will head up a worldwide power. How extensive that worldwide power is, we don't know. Largely composed of Western nations, the Bible makes clear, he will arise out of the ex-Grecian Empire, according to Daniel 8. And this man will have, no doubt about it, Jewish and Gentile blood, and we'll come to that in a second, and he's called the Beast. And he's called that Wicked One. And he's called the Willful King. And he is called the Antichrist. You say, what's he going to look like? We don't know. Is he born today? I'm sure he is. And he's in the world, I'm sure of that. But the Lord Jesus is coming back. You say, how will he gain such worldwide influence? Well, I do believe this man's going to solve many of the big issues that are around us today. See, what's the big issues today? Well, there's a boiling pot in the Middle East which never seems to go away. It's a running sore. The Jews and the Palestinians just can't get on. It's been there for a long, long time. He's going to solve that. We'll come back to that in a second. The poverty issues, I believe he'll solve it. It'll be a time of great prosperity. The wars and the rumours of wars that go on throughout the world, it says of the day when he'll take over, they'll say, peace and safety. Here's the man that can sort out and bring peace to the world and prosperity to the world. The energy crisis, I don't know how he's going to solve it. I know he's going to crack it. The great issues we have of energy in the future, this is the man I've been looking for, and he'll come, and he'll come. And it seemed to me from Scripture in Revelation chapter 6, he comes in upon a white horse, he comes in as a pacifist. He comes in as a smooth talker, and he gains worldwide influence, and he makes a pact with the Jews and the Palestinians. A pact second to none, that brings about religious liberty. He will establish a pact that the Palestinians are happy with, and the Jews are happy with. You say, it must be some man to do that, but he's going to do it. The Bible has predicted that there will be a Jewish nation again. A Jewish nation even greater than the one we see today. We should really stop and think about that. Remember, for 2,000 years, the Jews were scattered all over the world. And the Bible says they would come back again. And in 1947, it happened. And the Bible said their center would be Jerusalem, and it will be Jerusalem, their center of worship. And that happened in 1967, you may remember, after the Six-Day War. Jerusalem became the center. But the Bible says that Jerusalem will be a city of worship for the Jews. And currently there's a big mosque sitting on the Dome of the Rock where the old temple site used to be. But he is going to make some sort of pact which will involve land for the Palestinians, according to Daniel 11. And it will involve worship for the Jews. And the Jews will again be able to worship in a temple there, right on the Temple Rock in Jerusalem. And he will solve the great boiling pot of time in the Middle East. And the result of that, he'll get worldwide acclaim and worldwide influence. At least 10 nations, we don't know who they are, you know, folk could tell you they only speculate them. 10 nations will give their allegiance and their affiliation to him. And he will have not just power over one country, but at least power over 10. He's some man. But he's wicked. It will be a time of great religious liberties and yet apostasy. The Bible makes it clear that when Christians disappear, there'll still be churches. There'll still be churches of various sorts. There'll be people there, it speaks about a falling away, a great apostasy. There'll be people with collars on, and they'll tell you they don't believe the Bible. They'll tell you they won't believe in the virgin birth. Maybe you've heard this before. See, it's already in the world already. They'll begin to see connections with Hinduism and Buddhism and Islam, and Christendom and churches will become very much a multi-religious, a multi-faith. No longer defender of the faith will be your one, no doubt, but it's beginning to see even in their own day, defender of the faiths. Religion will have its liberty, but there'll be a great apostasy. And whilst we can see already the stage set for a political affiliation of many countries, we also see the stage set for all these different religions coming in, and the truth of the word of God will be despised. In fact, if somebody says that something's evil in the word of God, then they'll call it good. If you say the Bible condemns homosexuality, they'll say it's good. If you say the Bible condemns certain things, they'll say it's good. And there will be a great religious, the Bible calls apostasy, where they will reject the truth of the word of God, and yet there'll still be religious freedom. For 3.5 years that'll take place. Halfway through this 7-year period, a great change will take place. The man whom they've worshipped, the president, as it were, of the Western Alliance, will turn his back on the pact he made with the Jews and the Palestinians. And the peace and the safety that we spoke about will very, very quickly come to an end. The Bible says, when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction come up upon them. There will be a complete alteration of, and a complete political change will take place halfway through. I ought to say that in the first 3.5 years there will also be economic change. The Bible speaks about 666 in the mark of the beast. And there's not a soul in this room knows exactly how he's going to do it. And we can only speculate, but somehow or another, people will not be able to buy or sell unless they have this number. Now I dare say if I was in the 17th century reading that, I would wonder how millions of people could have some form of numeric identity. There's hardly one of us that have plastic money in a wallet. And we've all got numbers associated with us now. And it would be a very easy thing for somebody to have an identity card whereby people couldn't buy or sell unless they had it. Very, very simple. You know that too. We've come to a stage where it would look as if the prophecies of Scripture could very easily be fulfilled. I was seeing a statistic the other day that if you have an Nectar card, and I've got one, 26 million people do. And they have more knowledge about us than many democracies, those of us who have a Nectar card. Can you imagine the power of a man who could have millions of people at his disposal through a numeric identity? That's what will happen in his day. Halfway through the 3.5 year period, it would look like there's going to be some assassination attempt upon him. It speaks about the beast that was, and is not, and yet is. It speaks about a deadly wound being healed. And no doubt about it, what he's going to do is going to affect and impact upon various parts of the world. Whatever it be, whether it's a serious illness or whether it's an assassination attempt,
there is absolutely no doubt about it, it will be staged as if he died and rose again. It will be staged as a pseudo-resurrection. And people will think this man is divine. And into this world which was apostatizing and into clairvoyance and into serpent worship and into black magic and into reading palms, because the Bible makes it clear that kind of thing will be rampant at that time, will see in this man something of a divine being. The Bible says in Revelation 17, we just read it, those whose names were not written in the book of life, we spoke about that last night, that's those who are saved, that they will wonder after the beast who was and is not and yes. Instead of believing in the death, burial and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, they will believe in the death, burial and resurrection that were in this man. You see, would that happen? Well, we live in a world that instead of believing that God created the world, believes that the creation never had any beginning, that their matter is eternal. Instead of believing that God is eternal, matter is eternal. Instead of believing that God was the source and the origin of it all, that really it was the source of its own origin. And I have absolutely no doubt in my mind that people will see in this man that he's divine and accept the lie that he's dead and his resurrection. It'll be well staged and well managed. People will be able to see it, no doubt, in the TV screens. And the Bible says that God himself shall send strong delusion, that they should believe the lie. Listen to this, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but pleasure and righteousness. That means to say, if you're in this room today, if you reject Christ, if the Lord Jesus came back tonight, you would believe a lie. For God himself would send strong delusion. God would say enough. Now that's very, very subtle. But that's what the Bible teaches. And into the midst of this week, this man will go into that temple in Jerusalem and investigate it. And he'll set up an effigy to himself and he'll call himself God. You see, he's lost it now. That doesn't end there. Armed with the influence and the power, he'll begin to sell the land for gain and he'll make a lot of money by it. And as a result of that, he will indeed impact upon the Arab races for whom he'd made a pact. And the king of the north and the king of the south will come and have a pincer movement on him. And I don't know what your geography is like, but that's Israel. You go north of Israel and you've got Syria. You know a wee bit about that from Lebanon. It's been in the news a lot of late, isn't it? Iran, Iraq, Pakistan, Afghanistan, Uzbekistan, all these, Turkey, all these places that used to be Russian states. One large block of Islam is north of Israel. This is the king of the north, so it's going to come. You go south, you have Egypt, you have Sudan, you have Libya, you have Somalia, you have Yemen, you've got the Gulf states, you've got Islam. And there's going to be an attack upon them. But armed with the strength of a Western alliance of 10 powers, he is going to utterly demolish these countries. He is going to rid the states of their faith and their religion. And he is going to demolish in a military way the power and the strength of the African bloc and the Arab bloc north of Israel, including any Russian states. Moreover than that, he is going to ensure that all religions, irrespective of what they are, churches will be ravaged. The Vatican will be stripped of its wealth, and armed with the wealth of the ex-churches and the whole of what the Bible calls Babylon, mother of harlots and the abomination of the earth, the whole of the religious system and also the evil, he'll expose its filth. He'll show all about what's been happening in these homes by the priests and so on. He'll expose its filth, and he'll expose its rudeness, and he'll expose its mockery and its hypocrisy. And armed with the moral right to take over it all, he'll take all its money, and he'll go into military might and military strength. And this is a man, into the middle of that, there'll come great economical changes and great geological changes and great meteorological changes. What do I mean? God's going to send earthquakes second to none. Floods we know nothing about. Hailstones that make men cry against the God of heaven. Earthquakes. This world will be, as far as God is concerned, sent great havoc and millions will be slain through this system. He said, does the Bible teach that? The Bible teaches that. Then what happens? When he's in the middle of his advance north and south, as he begins to purge the world of Islam and other forces in these areas, tidings out of the east will trouble, to say St. Daniel's Journal, and tidings out of the north. There's something arising in the east. What's that? Well, we're in about that. The great year of Euphrates is going to be dried up. And an army of 200 million is going to begin to walk across the Euphrates. And you say, well, where did you get an army of 200 million? I suppose if I was in the 16th century reading that, I would think it was pretty far-fetched. What's the population of India today? 1.2 billion. What's the population of China? Over a billion. He's put his two countries together alone. Never mind Japan, Thailand, and Mongolia, and Nepal, and Bhutan, all these other little Himalayan states along the top. Never mind them. Just alone, they could amass an army far greater than 200 million. And a huge roadway, no doubt, will go across the Kashmir state, and they'll come down in their hordes. And they're coming against this man, and against his Western alliance. And the Western forces will begin to pile into the area the Bible calls Armageddon. So the Valley of Armageddon, just north of Israel, and what's also called the Valley of Jehoshaphat, a large, flat area that people have photographed, able to bring people in from the net and settle them down and amass huge armies in huge areas. They'll all begin to settle in there, and the hordes will come in from the east, the millions and the millions. And perhaps again the Arabs will rise from the north and the south. And for a variety of reasons, millions of people will be gathered in around that Middle Eastern area. And the Bible says, and then shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give a light. And the Lord Jesus said, the stars of the heavens shall fall. He meant by that there was great astronomical change will take place in the very heavens. And then the Bible says, and then shall the sign of the Son of Man appear in the heavens. And there's not a soul in the room knows what that means. But it's just that somewhere in the very skies, the stars will move. Whether it will go into a straight line, we don't know. But there'll be something will happen in the heavens that every man and every woman will know that God is speaking. And the Bible says, and then shall the sound of the Son of Man appear in the heavens. And the Bible says, the Lord Jesus said, and then shall all nations of the tribes of Israel mourn. Now the nation has now been judged sufficient. Jerusalem is being ransacked as we speak. And the faithful hordes have gathered back in the city. And have recognized they've crucified their Messiah. And they recognize that they should never have done it. And they recognize that the prophecy of Micah had come true, there was a babe born in Bethlehem. And they recognize that Isaiah, the old prophet, was right, and the psalmist was right when they told them they would crucify him on a cross. And they began to cry. And like they do that song in Isaiah 53, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. He was wounded for our transgressions, they'll cry. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement that brought about our peace was laid on him. And what the stripes we go clean, and there'll be a great crying and mourning in Israel that the world's never seen. And then the Bible says, and then, O three and thens in Matthew 34, shall the Son of Man come in power and great glory. So for a variety of reasons, millions, I used to wonder how God would ever do it. How could you get, in these days wars are fought with just a few thousand soldiers, how would there be millions there? Well, you can see they're all there for different reasons. But when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, he'll come back and his feet will touch the Mount of Olives, the Bible says in Zechariah chapter 14. That very mount he left, you remember when he left that mount. The angels who were standing by and said, you men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus shall so come in like manner, and his feet are going to touch that Mount of Olives. And a huge volcanic activity will take place, so much so that there'll be a great opening up in the mountains. And the Mediterranean is going to flow into the great Dead Sea Valley. And there's going to be, yes, the Western Sea and the Eastern Sea, the Med. And I don't know what they're calling, they call it East. Of course, the Jordan Valley is going to be a huge sea. And the Lord Jesus himself is going to deal personally with the Antichrist and his false prophet. And it's going to be a battle. The Bible never speaks about the battle of Armageddon, for there's no battle. It speaks about Armageddon, but the Lord Jesus is going to come down, and they're going to call it the Great Supper of God, and it says he's going to destroy him with the spirit of his mouth, and with the word of his tongue. It seems to me, the reading of Revelation 19, he's going to pluck him and place him straight into the lake of fire, and the false prophet into the lake of fire. And there's going to be so much blood shed that there's going to be a 200-mile stretch from present-day Sidon right down to present the bottom of Jordan, where the blood, it says, will be as high as the horse's bridles for 200 miles. The blood shed will be fierce. You see, does the Bible say that? The Bible says that. And the Lord himself will fight for his people. And there's going to be a great burial season, where the burial of the dead will take 7 months. In the valley of Hanan Gog, according to Ezekiel and chapter 39, 7 months it will take to bury the dead. And then, after 1,335 days, the Bible is very specific about it, after the point where that man has stood up and claimed to be God, exactly 1,335 days, once every single person that's rejected Christ has been placed, I do believe, in hell, awaiting the day of the lake of fire, the Bible says there will be a great feast. There will be what we call the marriage supper of the Lamb. I do believe the feast, rather, on earth. The feast of the marriage supper will take place on earth. And the Lord Jesus said, you shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. And you yourselves thirst out. There's going to be a great resurrection. And people like Moses and Abraham and Jacob, I know the Christians that have been killed and have been raised again during that terrible time. And I do believe we're coming back with the Lord Jesus, and we're going to be there. There's going to be a great feast, saying to God. And that doesn't stop there. There's going to be a temple built again, right in the midst of it. And everybody in all the world is going to worship the true God. As you know, the desert will be no deserts. And no longer will a curse be upon earth. It says the desert's going to blossom like a rose. You see, the problem of war, there'll be no wars. You see, the peace will flow like a river. And there'll be prosperity. Oh, no longer chicken farming with 1 million chickens all in 1 room. No. There's going to be prosperity based on a righteous basis. And the poor, the Lord Jesus said, we're going to, not forever, until the end of the age, will no longer be there. There'll be prosperity all round, at peace. Ah, but more importantly, there'll be righteousness established in this world. And every wrong will be put right. And Jerusalem will get a new name. They're called Jehovah Shammah. Behold, the Lord is there. And this reign will last for 1,000 years. And the devil, he'll be placed in what the Bible calls the abyss. And he'll be released just for a period of time. And the strange thing is, in this great world of kingdom of peace, at the very end of that, there'll still be a few that will rebel. And what's called the rebellion of Gog and Magog. And eventually God will come down and destroy that rebellion. And he'll build a new heavens. And he'll build a new earth, wherein will be all righteousness. And sin will be eternally and completely put away. At that point we have what the Bible calls the great white throne, when God will raise the wicked dead. And the Bible says the books are opened, and another book of hope is opened, which is the book of life. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And the devil, the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet, and all who've accepted his lie, and all who've rejected Christ, will be eternally put away. And the Christian, the person who's accepted the Lord Jesus as their Saviour, will go into the grave, what the Bible calls the day of God, the eternal state.
and there'll be perpetual rioting.
He spoke about it last night. In a place where the Bible says every tear away from our eyes. In a place where the Bible says there'll be no more pain. In a place where the Bible says there'll be no darkness, for the Lamb will be the light thereof. That is the portion of every true believer. You say, well, you've told us there'll be military change. Yes. Political change, yes. Economic change, yes. Meteorological, yes. Astrological, yes, all of it. And we can see the beginnings of it already. As we see countries gathering together, as we see identity cards, as we see religions beginning to come together and have common goals and common ideas, we can see the big goal of solving the Palestinian problem. It wouldn't have been there in 1947, but it's there now. The issue that he's going to address now makes sense in the coming of the Lord Jesus draws nigh. What does the Bible say again? Then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall destroy with the spit of his mouth and with the brightness of his coming. And God shall send a strong delusion, for they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but a pleasure of righteousness. I would have hardly believed that verse if it wasn't in the Bible. You see, my friend, the Lord Jesus today wants to be your Saviour. But that verse tells me, if you don't accept him as Saviour, he'll be your judge. The Bible says that every knee shall bow, and every tongue will confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It wouldn't matter the most wicked and villain that's ever walked the streets of Scotland, will bow the knee and know him as Lord one day. The question is, will it be in time or in eternity? The question is, my friend, are you going to accept God's offer of mercy, God's offer of salvation? We said in previous nights, could you make it any clearer? Could you make it any better? He sent his Son to die for this wicked world. He's given years for repentance. He's given us a book, he's given us a conscience to reveal to us our sin. He showed us all around us people whose lives have been changed by the power and energy of the Holy Spirit. My friend, God wants to save you. And if you don't get saved, it's because you don't want Christ. And my friend, if you don't want Christ, there'll come a day when Christ will say, okay, I'll take you if you want. He's coming back again. He said, if I go, I will come again. He's coming back. He's coming back first for his people. And then he's coming back to judge. Now tell me, will it be his Saviour in here, in the air? Or will it be his judge when he returns to earth as king? The choice is yours. God has a program. Every other detail of his program has been fulfilled to the letter, as we said. Exactly 483 years from the 20th year of that Persian king Artaxerxes, the very day the Lord Jesus died on the cross, it was fulfilled to the letter. Those 7 years will be fulfilled to the letter. It will happen. The verse I was intending to read tonight was the words of Christ. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. It's a solemn meeting now. Weigh up God's program. Where will you be in eternity? Why not trust Christ? I often think of that verse in Revelation 1. Behold, he comes with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. The very man that put the nail through his hands and feet will see that glorified Christ. And all nations of the earth shall wail because of him. My friend, you'll remember this meeting. You'll remember the day you rejected him. All for a sight of a crucified man tonight. Oh, for that I could take you to Calvary and show you again the man who died for you on a cross and rose again from the dead. Accept the death, burial and resurrection of Christ. Or else you would accept the death, burial and resurrection of an antichrist. Accept salvation or it will be judgment. Accept the Saviour or it will be judged. The choice is yours. And God bless you as well. Our Father, we come before thee in the precious name of the Lord Jesus, and we thank thee, Father, for thy word. It's so solemn, it's so full. We thank thee the program that's been put into the scriptures for us to understand is so clear. We can't be confused by it. Our Father, we just pray that if there's anybody in our gathering tonight and they're not saved, they'll understand that thy program will happen to the letter. And the provisions we made for them to be saved, that they don't have to go into the terrible times of judgment that are going to afflict this world, to be deluded by this horrible man. Our Father, we just pray that tonight we'll accept the Saviour and learn something again of the God that loves them and of the Lord Jesus that died for them to save them. But we give thanks to our sovereign God. We give thanks that one day there'll be peace in this world. That one day there'll be harmony between heaven and earth. That one day, our God, there'll be righteousness. That one day there'll be no longer lawlessness in our streets. One day there'll be no poverty. That one day the desert will blossom like a rose. One day the lion will lie down with the lamb. But Father, we thank thee. There's going to be peace in this world. And the peace of Jesus. We thank thee that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And would it be that everyone in the garden tonight would just accept him as King of their life? We ask thy blessing then as we part in the Saviour's precious name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you very much, and thank you for all the support that he's meeting in his past.